Well, good morning. Welcome all. Are you ready to hear the word?
Amen.
Amen. Well, last week, I'm going to pick it up from where we left off last week. It's such a big topic. I think everything in the Word of God is a big topic if we just spent more time on each thing and establishing these truths. I think we'd be much better off than jumping into all kinds of things. But last week, if you recall, I touched on having real faith, a faith that has results, real results, right? I mean, anything in this life, whatever we put our hand to, if there's no results, after a while it becomes, it's not a lot of fun, is it? And a lot of times we'll walk away and quit. And so many times in the church, I see people who have gone through a terrible traumatic experience and were possibly believing God or trying to have faith, and in the end it seems like they feel they lost the battle, and then it's like after that they just don't want to go there anymore, and we've all been there. I mean, I could stand up here and share for a week how many times, you know, I felt like, well, this isn't fair, and why did this happen? And so we've been there, you know, our ups and downs. But I know that at the end of the day, we know it wasn't God that failed us. We know He's faithful. And to look at ourselves and beat ourselves up and say, well, we're never going to get it, is not right either. God is there for us. God is helping us in our faith. And so having faith, we know, is vitally important to the Lord, because, you know, we know that without it, it's impossible to please God. That's scriptural. Without faith, it's impossible. You know, it's not even highly unlikely. It's impossible to please God without our faith, or without having faith. And you know what? Let's face it. Most of us in the Western world, and I said this last week, have lived pretty cushy lives. We've never really been up against, I don't know about you, but I've always had lots of food in my fridge and you know, never had to, you know, grovel and use my faith for and wonder where the next meal was coming from, or a lot of the things that other people in the world possibly have gone through. And you're smiling in the front, and maybe you guys have gone through that. I don't know. I don't know where we've been, but I know personally I've had a very blessed life. We had struggles, you know, financially, like any other young couple did, and going along in life. But it wasn't to the point where we had nowhere else to turn but God. And so because we've lived such cushy lives, it's hard for us to really grab a hold of how to live by faith, not just have faith in those times where, oh man, there's no other answer. I mean, the doctor's given me a death diagnosis and now I have to have faith. But if you don't learn and walk by faith, because it comes with practice, then when you come up against those big things, your faith, you're going to struggle. You know, it's usually too late to try to get faith when you have never walked by faith. Now all of a sudden you're facing a life and death situation. And so, especially in this hour, in these days, it's wisdom to be strong in your faith, because you and I have no idea how long we're going to be on this earth. Secondly, we have no idea what is really going to unfold. Yes, we know the end result. Yes, we know the plan and the strategies that are going on, but we have no idea how bad it's going to get or what we're facing. And so it's wisdom for us to key in on faith, to have a strong faith in God. Stand strong in Him, because you never know when you need to call on that faith. Amen. And so we know, according to the Word of God, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, this is Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So how many of us here today want to please God? I hope the answer is yes, I surely do. But before we look at what this scripture really does say. I'm going to, and I do this a lot because I find it helps me. The Holy Spirit many times will say to me as I'm studying the Word of God, what doesn't it say? Not what does it say, but what doesn't it say? And sometimes by looking at what it doesn't say, we get a much better idea of what it really does say. Okay? So it does not say that he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those that do good. And yet, for most Christians, many Christians, that's how they see this scripture. Okay? Now, is God against you doing good? Of course not. Let's not confuse the issue here. But that is not what it says. That God, he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is. Well, I know all of us in this room believe that God is, or you wouldn't be sitting here. Okay? But that also, he is a rewarder. Now, the word rewarder is he gives benefits. He blesses. He bestows. I think the word bestows is used in that definition. Good things upon those who, what? Diligently seek him. It doesn't say those who do it all right, who follow God's commands, obey every word he says. It doesn't say that. It says those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? Well, I looked up the word diligently and seek. It's the same word. It means the same thing in the Greek lexicon or the Greek dictionary. But so it's telling us not only to know that God exists, which we all do in this room, but to seek him. What does it mean to seek him? It means to desire to know, to gain knowledge, to seek after God is to have a desire in your heart to know who God is, to know the truth, to know the true God, to have a relationship with him. When you want to know someone, if I see someone and I meet them and I think I'd really like to get to know that person, well, you're not going to get to know that person unless you spend time with that person, unless you have a relationship, you build a relationship with someone, right? And that's what God loves. That pleases God when your desire is to know the only true God. Now, we all know that God has given us all a free will to seek after and serve whomever we choose. He's not going to force us to seek him. Do you understand? And but ultimately, he also understands that all other gods lead to death. And what pleases him the most is that we believe in him, the only true God, and believe that he is good. That pleases him. Why? Because he loves all people. And he's not like other gods who demands your obedience and worship. Why? So that they can gain more power and control. That's not our God. Sometimes we get the idea that that's what God's after. He's not after that. He's after your welfare. He loves you like any parent loves their child. They don't want their child's obedience because they want to have power over them. I mean, that sounds ridiculous to a parent who loves their children. No, you want them to look to you and obey because it's for their well-being. It's for their good. And our Father is no different. He's not trying to gain power or control over you. No. He wants you to be self-sufficient. He wants you to be whole. And love, absolute love, everything he does is out of love for you. And you know, it's funny. I've been reading a book. It's a book that is projecting what's going to happen in the very near future. And the author of the book brings out the fact that what we don't understand in our society, and I know even as a Christian, I sometimes had that same opinion. Is this that you know. if you go back and you read in the scriptures, you read about Baal and all the different false gods that, you know, you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, pardon me, and how he saw the power of the true God. And yet it says he gave a decree for everybody to honor the God of Daniel, okay? But he still hung on to his own God, you know? And I used to think, this is weird. This is weird. Wouldn't you change if you saw the God of Daniel, who closed the mouth of the lion, who did all kinds of miracles in their sight and proved that their gods were lesser? Don't you think that, you know, and I used to think these gods they were worshiping were just kind of like a figment of their imagination. You know, they had no power. But I'm coming to realize that these gods were very real. And they were spiritual entities that held sway over certain areas. And did they bless the people? Oh, yeah. If you did the right thing, if you offered the right sacrifices to them, which was mainly, I mean, it got so bad, it was your own children that you were offering up to them. And if you were willing to do that, oh, yes. You know, the rain god would pour the rain on you, and the sun god would shine the sun on you, and the fertility god would cause you to be fertile, and so on and so forth. And so these were real entities. And so God has given us freedom to choose, you know, whom are you going to serve? Are you going to serve those gods, or are you going to serve me, the only true God? And, you know, so I'm realizing there's a lot more to it than, you know, these gods are real entities. And anybody who's grown up under them has been instructed as children to believe that this is God. Like, really? You can there's a lot more understanding, because for years I used to think, what is wrong with those people? You know, but now, you know, I can understand more why these gods were so, they had a really stronghold on the people. Okay, so they're real entities. And in the book, and I agree with the book, is we're living at a time where there is coming into our world a return of these gods. Now, you might say, they never went away. But when Christianity, after Jesus died on the cross, then the gospel took over and they had to leave. But we've opened up that door. Why? Because Christianity now and God's word and the truth of God's word is being pushed out the door. We see it in our schools and in everywhere. Okay, they don't want to have anything to do with Christ. And in pushing out Jesus, there someone will come in and fill that place. And so I've got a book called The Return of the Gods. If anybody has read it, it's quite an eye-opening book. But you can see exactly that he is correct. These gods, they're not new entities. They've been around since the beginning of time. But they're re-entering our world and taking over and controlling people. And but that's where we, you and I, need to be in the Word of God. We need to be strong in the true God. We need to be able to discern these gods when we see them and know, you know, what they are. And I'm way off my message here this morning. Okay, so other gods, they demand your worship and your obedience. They want to have total power over you and control. God is a good God, and he leaves you a free will to choose what and whomever you would like to serve. God is all powerful and has all control. Think about this, whether you worship him, whether you sacrifice to him or not. Do you understand? We don't make or give him the power and the control. But the enemy, on the other hand, these false gods, gain power through you, through your obedience, through your worship and yielding of yourself to them. Our God doesn't need that power and control, because he is all powerful and he has all control. So God is pleased when you and I desire him for who he is, and desire to know him. In fact, the Bible says that's what eternal life is. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus was reciting or was speaking, and it was written. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful prayer. That prayer, the very last prayer he prayed to the Father before he went to the cross. And he says in verse 3 here, "And this is eternal life, Father, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, you might say, how do I know the only truth? How can we know? You know, like Pilate said, what is truth? Like, how do you know? You think you have the truth. That guy thinks he has the truth. That guy thinks he has the truth. How do you know? Well, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am come that if you see me, you see the Father, who is the only true God. And so everything culminates and centers around Jesus. Jesus. He is that link between us and the only true God, and that is eternal life. Powerful. And I believe the reason today that many of us have the reason we are not pleasing God or trying to please God apart from faith is because our faith in him allows us to receive from him, okay? In fact, he desires that all of his children believe in him for one reason, so that he can be good to us. You know, like if we see God's motive, he's not trying to be mean, he's not trying to put, you know, parameters on you. He just wants you to receive his goodness. And when you don't see that, it's all about you performing. But when you finally understand the heart of God, it's easy to receive, I guess. And that's what I'm trying to say. We don't receive because we don't see that of God. We see it as, well, God said it, I must obey. If I don't obey, what can I expect except I won't be blessed? That's the world's way. Do good, get good. And like I say, don't get me wrong, God wants you to do good. God wants you to do good. I'm not denying that. But that's not how you get there, you know. It should be effortless. So why am I bringing this point home today? Because, you know, all the things that are going on our world today, and more of God's people are having their eyes opened up and beginning to really see that there is something going on. This is not just going to go away. There is this great reset that is being set up right before our very eyes. And all this craziness that we see in the world, it all is working together towards a common goal. It all fits in somewhere. And it's all part of a much larger, more sinister plan. And we know, as Christians, who's behind it all. Come on. And should we be surprised? This was prophesied 2,000 years ago. And not only was it prophesied 2,000 years ago, it began 6,000 years ago when Satan first entered into the garden and God pronounced that judgment on him. This plan was put into motion. This, how could you say, battle started. And ultimately, Satan wants to rule the world. He tried to take it away from God back in the garden when he knew if he can get Adam to believe his lies, he'll have control. But he wants ultimate control in this world. He wants to be the God over all. And so we know he's been scheming and I mean, like I said last week, or maybe I didn't, I don't know, maybe I said this. Who is the most deceived? You know, we talk about deception. We talk about people being deceived. But I was thinking, how deceived must he be to think that he could actually even have if there's not even a chance of him taking over? And you'd think he'd know that, because we have no idea how long he was in the throne room of God. The Bible tells us, Ezekiel 28, that he was the covering cherub over the throne of God. So he knows God. He dwelt with God. That might have been who knows how many years. I mean, there is no time right there. But here we always look at things in time. And so how deceived can he be? And yet he must be really deceived to think that he is going to win this battle in the end. Of course, we know, we've read the end of the book, we know who wins. And so praise God, we're on the right team. We're on the right side. Oh, so we know he's not going to be ultimately successful. But this whole idea that this is actually happening, I mean, I've been hearing about the rapture and the end since I got saved, which was 40 some years ago. And I, you know, it's not that you disbelieve it, but it's kind of somehow, yeah, maybe, you know, it's like it's not real to you, right? And I think what's been happening is bringing it home. This is real. This is really happening. Like, oh my goodness, you know, like it's starting, you're facing it, you're looking at it. And somehow, I know personally, I never really thought I used to say, oh yeah, I will see it. But did I really believe that? I don't think so. Until things started to really pick up. And but my point is, this leaves most of us really wondering, now what? Now what? What does God want from me? What does he expect me to do? What did he create me to be alive at this time? For what purpose? Obviously, he has a purpose for my life. He has a purpose for me. There's something, you know, and so we're questioning. Like, what do I do? How do I maneuver in these last days? And what is it that God wants the church to be busy doing? Now, all of these questions begin to whirl around your mind. What must I do to prepare? That's the question. What must I do to prepare for the return of Jesus? You know, you think about it and you think, whoa, you know, that's just too much for the mind to even comprehend. Am I ready for this? Am I ready for the rapture? Is my life all that it should be? Because the Bible does tell us to be ready, to watch and be ready. Jesus said in John chapter 14. Now, I'm going to change gears here for a bit, and we'll talk about something else, which I have shared in the past. But John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here we know Jesus is talking to disciples who are very sad because he's shared with them that he must go to the cross, he's going to die, and then he's going back to the Father. And they're sad. And he says, John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's weird. I find that weird. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We're not going to get into that. I've been studying that one passage. I don't understand why it's there. There's a reason it's there, but maybe another time we'll preach on that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you might also be. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, we know that is specifically speaking about the rapture. Because when he comes at the second coming, he stays on the earth. He's not coming to receive us to himself. Do you understand? So this is speaking about the rapture, not the second coming. Now, did you know that this passage of scripture, verses 1, 2, and 3, is all based on a traditional Jewish wedding? And I don't know if you guys know about it, how a Jewish wedding is all played out. But the groom, after he finds the girl he loves and the bride-to-be, goes to the family, sups with the family, inquires after the hand, or so to speak, gets permission from the father to have her as his wife. And of course, the girl has to approve as well, I hope. And after supper, they close the deal, so to speak, or they officiate. It's kind of like getting engaged, the marriage announcement over a glass of wine. Then the man or the groom goes back home to his father's house, and he begins to prepare a place for his new bride. She, in the meantime, has no idea how long that's going to take or when he's going to come and get her for this marriage that's going to take place. Once they arrive, at her new dwelling place. Now, is that not a picture of what's going to happen to the bride of Christ? Jesus has left us here, and he said, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. And I'm going to prepare that place for you now. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you unto myself. Now, it's traditional that the groom does not go back to get his bride until his father says, well done, son, you're ready. Go get your bride. Because Jesus said, no one knows the hour or the day or the moment, only the Father. See, it's in the Father's hands. Once everything is prepared, according to his standard, go get your bride. Wow, what a beautiful picture. But my point is this, because we're talking about what must be due to be prepared, to be ready for the return of our bridegroom, because that's really, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. So what does a Jewish young girl do to prepare for her wedding? Well, it is said that she puts on her wedding clothes. And she even sleeps in her wedding clothes. Why? Because for in that moment when he arrives, she wants to be ready. Okay, wow. I mean, it's different than our traditional weddings here in Canada or in our Western world here, where the bride is running around in a tither trying to get every detail done, the flowers, the invites, the, you know, everything's got to be perfect, you know, the gown. There, it was not up to the bride to look after all of these little, you know, tidbits. The groom, the wedding ceremony was going to be at the groom's house. So her only responsibility was to be ready herself and to invite many guests. The more the merrier. She wanted to take lots of people with her. So she'd invite her whole community, her family, her friends, and anybody come to the marriage. Now, does that not sound like what we, as the bride of Christ, what Jesus wants us to do, is to bring as many with us as we can to this marriage? And so her responsibility was the invites. She's all dressed up, ready to go at any moment. And in the meantime, she's going to get as many people to come with her as she possibly can. I think that the preparation, and you could just think about this young girl. Let's say it takes two years. What do you think is going through her mind? In the meantime, she's looking around. She's there. She's living in this house with her mom and dad yet, and possibly siblings. But she knows this is just temporary. She knows that she's leaving. And so what begins to happen, like any of us who have gotten married, there's that, oh my God, all that's familiar. I'm not going to have this anymore. And you're unsettled on the inside. You don't know how to feel. Like, it's like, you're excited, and yet almost there's a sadness that's like, oh, all of this that I've known is gone. You know, I'm going to have a change. But as you begin to mentally begin to look ahead to your future life with your husband or whatever, all of a sudden, it's like the more time you have to prepare mentally, the easier it is for the transition. Do you understand? And I think the Lord knows that. He knows it's hard. All of a sudden, in the middle of your busy life and, you know, raising your children and looking forward to all of the things in the natural that we want to look forward to, whether that's having grandchildren or whatever, all of a sudden it could be taken away. And then you're like, oh. But I think that in keeping our focus on that transition and keeping our eyes on what's ahead makes that transition. And all of a sudden your heart knows. You become excited. Once you've dealt with that, you become excited. And I do believe that's why the Lord says to prepare. It's not so much prepare in the natural as preparing mentally for what's about to take place. And so if you just keep pushing it away and saying no, 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 then you're going to be surprised when he shows up and you may not be ready. No, no, no. And you'd be hanging onto your mom and dad's skirt, you know, their coat straps and saying, no, I want to stay. But it's simply because we don't know what's on the other side. And I can guarantee you, Once we reach there, we're going to go, whoa, who would ever want to stay here when we can be there? And we all know and believe, I hope you believe, that all of our family is going to be with us. So there's no, it's not like you're leaving them behind. Amen. And so that's the picture of the, and so my whole point is this. She's always got her robot. She's prepared, okay, physically prepared. And when we think about, oh, what must I be doing? Or what must I, oh, gee, I should do something. Well, you know what? If God, and I believe God will lead you in these last days, maybe to do something or be moved to, you know, he works with desire, okay? God works with desire. He'll give you a desire to do something that you've never done before. And you think, oh, you know what? I think I'd like to do this. And you think it's all you. It's not you. Okay? So, but the whole point is be yielded to that. Be yielded to God. And he will lead and direct you. I know, and I've learned in the last 40 years that a good idea is not necessarily a God idea. But when God puts it on your heart, when God gives you that desire, it might not even make sense to you. And you think, this sounds stupid. But there's more fruit in that than anything you've ever done. Because you can plan meticulously right down to the last thing and it'll fall flat. And I've done, been there, done that many times. You know, because you feel like, oh, I want to do something for God. I want to make something, you know, and it's like, forget it. Forget it. I'm not going down that road anymore. If I know it's not the voice of God for sure, I don't do it. I might think about it and mull it over, but if as the days go by, it doesn't grow stronger and stronger and stronger, I know it ain't God, it's just me. And so it's wisdom to always be yielded to the Spirit of God. But in the meantime, the bride doesn't know exactly when he's coming, she just knows she has to be ready. She's got her bride gown on. And I want to show us in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, that you and I too, physically, we're ready. Okay, Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul will be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Now this is wedding talk. You already are, you've got your garment on. You're sleeping in it. You're living in it. It's on at all times. And so to think that we have to somehow get our salvation on or get our garments on is ridiculous. And don't waste time there. It's already on. Just like the bride keeps her wedding garments on. Now she's going out and she's going to try to get as many guests as she can to go with her. She's all armed. And that ought to be the picture we have of ourselves. Our mental picture. I'm already dressed. I'm already robed. You know, it's not like I have to go and get the seamstress to make me a dress. And I, like I said before, this preparation is more of a mental preparation than anything, a heart preparation. And the enemy wants us to be in fear and in dread. He wants us to focus on all the things that are happening around us and to be afraid. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:6? You're going to hear about rumors of wars. See that your heart not be troubled, for these things must come to pass. And that's where I think we're finally facing something maybe that we've never faced before in our mental state, is that we realize that once this ball starts rolling, it ain't going to stop. Because Jesus himself said, all of these things must happen. Nothing we're going to do to stop it. Jude 17, verses 17 to 21. I love this book. I spend a lot of time reading in this book. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last days who walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are those who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why praying in the Holy Spirit? I've taught on this so often. Well, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you are receiving God's wisdom for troubled times, times you don't know. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God in us, He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything about you. He knows your future, and He goes ahead into your future and makes sure that things are in place. Not only that, when we pray continually in the Holy Spirit, the spiritual things become more real than the natural things. And I believe that's what strengthens us. God becomes more real. His presence is, it's like things become more easily accessible to us as a Christian. We enter into His presence quicker. We hear His voice quicker. It's louder. It's more clear. It's that connection between this earth life, which seems so far away from that kingdom. It brings heaven down to you, where it becomes more of a reality to you. That's, you know, those are just a few of the things praying in the Spirit will do. And I know, I don't know about you, but I know we do a lot of that, and I preach a lot of on praying in the Spirit and how important it is to you and I. It's not a chore. It's a privilege. It really is a privilege. So you, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And what is most holy is most powerful. Okay, so as you pray in the Spirit, you're building yourself. And that word yourself is actually oikodomio, and it means to build the house. You're actually building your body. Out of your innermost being is flowing rivers of life. And it's affecting your body, even your physical body. So it affects you all throughout. Your mind becomes more alert. Your body becomes alive. And your heart is just, it's just being poured out of your heart. And so praying in the Spirit in this hour is so important. I know that discernment is so important. You know, to help us to, you know, because to think that you and I, just because we're Christians, oh, we can't be deceived, is not good. That's pride. Because all of us along the way can be deceived. We need to be humble before the Lord. We need to know that, you know what, this flesh, this mind, I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, to give me enriched and abundance, a double portion of discernment in these last days, of wisdom in these last days, of knowing what to say, what to do when I am talking with people and have opportunities, and that God, that I am at the right place at the right time, and all of those things. The Holy Spirit can heighten your discernment and your, I mean, he's the one who gives you the gifts of the Spirit, your wisdom. You know, if you want to walk in the power gifts, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up your heart, your eyes, to receive those power gifts. You know, because we're entering into a day and age where we have no idea what's on the horizon. You know, there might be a new pandemic, which it's prophesied that it is going to come. There might not be any vaccine for, or a vaccine that's not going to work. And so as God's children, we have the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God in us. And you know, to lay hands on the sick and be the answer to you know, whatever the enemy wants to throw out in this world. And so praying in the Spirit is so, so important to protect us against the lies. He takes the things that are of God and reveals them to you. He turns the lights on where we've had trouble with the revelation. Like we just don't get it. And all of a sudden, bingo. Well, that can come from praying in the Spirit. You don't know how it happens or why or none of that. All you know is that when I open up my mouth and ask the Holy Spirit to pray, things start happening. And that's all we need to know. It's a good thing. It's a privilege. And the more I do it, the more I'm going to receive, the better the results. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the second verse I want to read at. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we're not going to get into the mercy part of it because I did a teaching on that where when I used the law first mentioned and we went back to Lot. First time the word mercy is used in the Bible is when Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah just before judgment hit. So to me, the mercy is speaking of the rapture, because the angel said, God cannot destroy this city until you are out. And that's the same as with the Christian. I believe in the pre-trib rapture. God cannot, the judgment is not going to fall until we're out of here. Okay, that's the mercy that they're speaking about in this scripture. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. I believe the mercy is the removal of the church. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the question here is, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Now, if you read the whole letter of Jude, you are going to see that he begins this whole letter. In fact, it was all about, he was exhorting them to contend for the original faith which had been handed down from the beginning. All right, so what had happened? There had been imposters that had infiltrated the church right from the beginning and started twisting the truth, started adding, taking away, changing it, and which has led us all the way up today to where we are today, where there is much teaching that is not quite the truth. Now, I'm not saying, I don't ever want to stand here and say I know all the truth, because I don't. The more I study, the more I realize I don't know the truth, all the truth. And so, but I do believe that we, you and me, can be strong in the revelation of God's gospel of grace. If that's all you understand, you're going to have it made in life. Because what does the Bible say? He, in Romans 5:17, he who receives the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace will reign in life. This gospel is a gospel of grace. And so how do you keep yourself in God's love? So the whole gospel message, he's saying, I'm writing to you so that you make sure you stay, you contend for the original gospel, which is the gospel of grace. Okay, that's what this whole letter was about, because he says there has been imposters that have entered into the church, and as the last days come, which we just read, there will be mockers in the last days who are sensual, who do not have the Spirit. Okay, but you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. He's giving them an instruction as to what to do as the last days begin to play out. Okay, and pray in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. John 3:16, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? John 3:16, can anybody quote that? Come on, all of us should be able to. For God so loved, he gave Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. So how do you keep yourself in the love? Jesus is God's love manifested to us. Jesus and the cross. Jesus, God sent his love in the flesh. His name is Jesus. And to keep ourselves in the love, and that's what he was referring to in Jude, was contend for the original gospel, which is the gospel of grace. Remember the Apostle Paul stood before the church in Corinth and says, I come before you with fear and trembling, not with excellency of speech or eloquence of words, but I know one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is Jesus and his work. That's what this whole thing is about. And if you want to stay strong, you then in his love, you stay strong in the message of the gospel, message of grace. The message of grace is Jesus Christ, who took our place in death. Not because you deserved it, but because God loved you. He saved you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, wherefore, seeing we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. It doesn't say sin, it says, and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. What is the sin that besets us in this race that we're in? Come on, anybody? Unbelief. Let us lay aside the sin. Okay, unbelief is a sin, you know. A lot of Christians don't understand that. But by the grace of God, God's grace, he forgives us of our ignorance and our unbelief. But it was the reason the Israelites couldn't enter into the promised land, into the land of rest. Unbelief had kept them out. But now in Christ, that's why without faith it's impossible to please God. Unbelief does not please God. God's word is truth. We have to believe that. even in the face of everything else that's going on around us. That's where we run. That's our refuge. That's our fortress, our high tower. God's word says this. I don't care what the world is saying. The word of God says this. We need to be so strong in God's word. We need to know it. We need to understand it and believe it. Okay? And so it says here, let us lay aside the sin that does easily beset us. And let us run with patience. What does patience mean? Doesn't mean, you know, we get the idea of patience in the English means, well, you know, have patience, just sit and wait. And, you know, patience is really boring, it's overrated. But no, patience means continuance. Be continually. Don't depart from what you believe. Don't depart and look this way or that. Keep your eye. It says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. That's how you win your race. Keep your eyes up. Just like Jesus said, when you see all these things happen, don't be looking at them. Get your eyes up onto me. Seek ye, you know, if you be risen with Christ, if you be dead in Christ, get your eyes onto the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians, I believe, chapter 3, verse 1. And so it's important what you look at. It's important what you're focused on and gazing at. And so get your eyes onto him who is the author and the finisher of your faith. So when you get your eyes on to Jesus, what are we seeing? God's love. That's how you keep yourself in the love. You see him dying for you. You see it. You see him taking your sin, your sickness, your disease. You see him taking your place that you might take his. And I don't know, we sometimes think that once you've heard that once and you know it, or you've heard it a few times, you don't need to go back there. Are you kidding me? This is our life. This is our life. This is what we ought to be focused on. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What did we behold? Grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came in the flesh. And so as we behold Jesus, we're not only beholding truth, but we're beholding the grace of God, which is the love of God. And so keep yourself strong in the message of God's grace, his love for you, and what Jesus did at the cross. That's keeping yourself in the grace. And I don't, you know, I don't know if you remember, but in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that you be rooted deeply, grounded in his love, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. And I believe those four words describe the cross. Jesus hanging on that cross. That you are able to comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. And now, if you go to verse 20 of Ephesians 3, God is able. If you are able to comprehend that love, now God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think in your life. So it's keeping yourself in that love that'll make you strong. You want to know what to do and how to prepare yourself? Keep yourself in the love. Keep yourself looking up at Jesus and the grace of God. That, I believe, should be our position today as the church, first and foremost. Now, if God leads you here or there from that position, because you know that the minute you get into that position and you're just basking in his love and grace, you become more bold in your faith. It's like anybody. You know what? You go away and you're in some place and you think, you know what? I'm going to go talk to that person. You don't care anymore. It's like that new boldness. I don't care what he thinks of me. I'm going to be out of here tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? It's like we're held back from being bold in our faith. We're always afraid of what somebody might think of us. But you know what? Once you realize, once you get so immersed in God and in his love, you don't care anymore. It's like, you know what? I don't really care. I'm going to speak to that person. I'm going to go out on a limb. Because I know where I'm going. You see, that has to become more real to you than where you are. You have to know this life is only temporary. It always has been. It always has been. And so we need to start preparing our hearts and get excited about what's going to happen and enjoy every day, because God has something new for you today and tomorrow, and you know, until occupy till he comes. He's going to put stuff on you, and that's going to bring you great joy. It's not going to be boring and like, oh my goodness, we just kind of trudge along and watch and say, oh, you know, like, is he coming? Is he coming? No. The bride didn't just lay around in bed and pine away for him to come back. No, she got up and she goes out and she recruits people to come to her wedding. That's her whole mission, you know, and she had probably a lot of joy in doing it. And so that's how we have to, I believe, our attitude. First of all, we have to sit in his presence. We have to be established in the rest. We have to keep our eyes focused on the gospel of grace. And from there, God will move us out to do all kinds of things. You'll have ideas and things you think, whoa, this is awesome. Or opportunities will arise and you'll think, that had to be God. But it wasn't you trying to make it happen. He who began that work in you will finish it. It's not up to you. Amen. All right, let's close this morning. We're going to have communion.